Let's pray together first. Father, as we open your word, and especially as we embark on a journey through the Sermon on the Mount, I pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts and transform us from the inside. You are not impressed by external, superficial obedience to you, but you look deep inside our hearts. And throughout these three chapters, my prayer is that your Spirit would do such a work that only your Spirit can do to change us from within. We desperately need more and more of that in our individual lives. So would you please hear our genuine cry in changing us so that we can become more like Christ and live a life that brings more glory to your name. For his sake we pray. Amen. Beautiful journey we are embarking on from today. A very thrilling section, a section that spans a total of three chapters and 111 verses. Commonly called as the Sermon on the Mount, a title that Augustine gave for this section of scripture nearly 1600 years ago. Not only are believers familiar with this section, but even unbelievers are familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. You know, statements like, love your enemies, don't judge or you too will be judged, or don't throw your pearls to pigs. Those are statements that it's kind of come into the common vocabulary. Even unbelievers are very familiar with those statements. In fact, Mahatma Gandhi, the founder of the nation India, is said to have, there is one story that says he memorized the entire three chapters, but the more prevalent one is he would carry the Sermon on the Mount with him, and he would say, these are the ethics by which people should live, especially those who profess to be Christians. Just goes to show the incredible power of Jesus' words, even to those who reject him. Now imagine if that can ring so powerfully in the hearts of unbelievers, how much more of an effect it should have on those who are truly his children. And that is my sincere prayer for a few weeks, actually a few months. I've been praying for this study through the Sermon on the Mount to transform us. In fact, even before I started the Gospel of Matthew, I was debating, as I've said in the past, to get right into it, but then I figured, you know, let's just go through the whole flow. So that helps us to understand what the circumstances that led to the Sermon on the Mount. So it's been a personal prayer of mine for a long time, and I know some of you have also been praying for that. My prayer is that God would use these three chapters to transform us from the inside in such a way that our lives would be pleasing to God. That's the vertical, and also a blessing to others. That's the horizontal. One basic question we want to address before we start studying the verses is, to whom does this sermon apply? To whom does this sermon apply? Now, I would say primarily it applies to followers of Jesus. From the time Jesus preached this sermon through this church age, goes up to the tribulation time, because the Jews come back, temple will be rebuilt. And then there's some parts of it, some little parts of it will be fully fulfilled in the actual millennial kingdom. But safe to say, this is from Jesus' first coming to his second coming. And it primarily, I'm stressing on that word, primarily applies to those who are followers of Christ. In fact, the sermon itself gives hints of that in verse 13 and then in verse 14. Jesus addresses believers by saying, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So we get that he is addressing directly to those who are his followers. There's no way he's going to be telling unbelievers, you are the salt and you are the light. And when he teaches us to pray, our Father in heaven, God is the Father, in a creation sense to all, but in the sense of Jesus is talking about, only to those who come to him through Jesus Christ. So it primarily applies to believers. But this also has invitations to unbelievers. For example, in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus sends out this invitation, enter through the narrow gate. Why? Because it leads to life. So he's calling unbelievers, saying, enter, come. He's not going to tell unbelievers who've already entered through the narrow gate, which is basically Jesus coming through him, to do that again. So it mainly applies to believers, but there's also invitations sprinkled to unbelievers. Now, some folks interpret the entire Sermon on the Mount as Christ's description of how to gain acceptance with God, how to get saved. If we keep the Sermon on the Mount, or mainly the Golden Rule, you're saved. You're going straight to heaven. Now, there's at least two flaws with that kind of a reasoning. Number one, if by keeping the Sermon on the Mount we get saved, it contradicts massive parts of Scripture that talk about salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. So that in and of itself is reason enough to say that cannot be the right view. But also there's a second reason why that's a problem. It's because, think about it, the Sermon on the Mount, the description that's given, including the commands, it's impossible for anyone to keep it perfectly. Matthew 5:48, Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That alone tells us there's no way anyone can keep the Sermon on the Mount to gain acceptance with God. Even as Spirit-indwelt Christians, we fall short quite a bit with this sermon, with what's given here. The Sermon on the Mount is given to show this ought to be the lifestyle of those who are saved. This should be descriptive. It's not prescriptive. It's descriptive of those who are already having a relationship with the Father through the Son. Because only those people can pursue this kind of a supernatural lifestyle, because they have a supernatural power living inside of them, i.e. the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you cannot love your enemies. You cannot pray for those who persecute you. You cannot pursue all those things. So Jesus, by giving this, says, this is how a Christian should be. He puts a mirror in front of our faces. That's what he's doing. So as we look at this mirror, we look at our lives. And this is not, you know, okay, I'm okay in this, that part is okay, I can bypass. No, all of these should be evident in everyone who claims to be a Christian. Jesus holds up a mirror. So it's kind of like a self-examination. This is how it should be. That the principles of the Sermon on the Mount, and especially the Beatitudes, are the goals that should dominate every Christian who lives under the rule of King Jesus. That's my goal. I want to be always poor in spirit. I want to be the one that's characterized by mourning. I want to be one who always is generous, not giving so that others, to be seen by others. I want to be like that. That's the goal. Now, this side of heaven, we will never arrive fully at that goal. But what we should remember is this: God is more interested in the process than the pinnacle itself. In the process of pursuing that pinnacle, that goal, God's interested in that process. And as we pursue that goal, the pursuit itself becomes the reward for us. Just running the race is the reward, the side of heaven. It's the reward in the sense it tells us you are a child of God. Because these are things you want to do. And when you're unable to do it, you don't take it lightly. You go back to God. You scream out and saying, I'm frustrated. I'm not able to do this. Help me, God. So the reward is in the pursuit itself. Let's look at the setting, verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Now, today, when preachers preach, rarely you find a preacher sitting down and talking. Though I would actually love to do that. You feel when someone is standing, there's a sign of authority or more seriousness or so. But In those times, when a person would sit down, that's when it was symbolic of authority. We have that even now, where when the Pope speaks from his chair, so to speak, they say there's an authority, or sometimes someone is speaking from the chair. There's authority. That's how rabbis used to teach, and Jesus in the customs of his day, so goes up on a mountain, sits down. And it's interesting, him going up on the mountainside, sitting down, giving the teaching, it is almost like a picture of Moses going up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments and give to God's people. Perhaps there's a significance here that Jesus is saying, I'm fulfilling what Moses said in Deuteronomy 18:15, that God would send another prophet just like me, and you must listen to him. Because we don't want to completely disconnect the Jesus-Moses connection, and the Israel, he's coming and speaking to Israel. So we cannot completely disconnect that connection either. And as he settles down, some translations have it as he opens his mouth to speak. It's well, that's obvious. You've got to open your mouth. How else do you speak? But sometimes that opening your mouth has the significance of what I'm saying is something serious too. Not everyone agrees on that, but I think there's a side to it. So what Jesus is saying is this, what I'm going to tell you, sitting down, what I'm going to tell you, it's very serious. And his immediate disciples. Now the word disciples, Matthew uses it a little broadly. Sometimes the word disciple simply means a follower. It does apply to true believers, but also it applies to those who are interested and just following. But here the idea seems to be his main focus is the disciples, those who are really serious. But then there's also the crowd, so they also get to hear what Jesus is saying. So he every now and then addresses them and talks to them also through this sermon. Now Luke in his gospel in chapter 6 also gives a lot of the same what Jesus says here. So that's led some to believe that both Luke and Matthew are giving the same gospel and Luke is giving in a condensed form. Could be. Or Jesus could have preached the same sermon on other occasions also. But I don't think that matters to us because both are there in God's word. But one thing that we want to draw is, if something is given in two Gospels, then I think it's serious for us to pay attention to. That would be my conclusion. So that's the setting. Jesus is sitting, he's going to open his mouth and give this extended teaching. For the next 109 verses, it's the Lord speaking directly to us. What I wanted to do today is a little different from what I've done in the past. We're going to read the entire three chapters. That's going to be the rest of the message. And you might think, oh, you got up easy in preparing for the sermon. That was not the intent. Because we individually chop up the passages and, you know, we read one verse, one paragraph and so forth. But what I want to do is this. I want us to take us all back 2,000 years ago. Picture you're by the Sea of Galilee. Because Jesus gave this entire sermon in one sitting. And I'm sure that's not alone what he said. He expanded on many other things, I'm sure, which is not recorded. But what this does for us is just to hear what Jesus spoke, how it would have been for the first audience. And when we read through this entire three chapters, and believe me, if you were to do it on your own, it's not going to take more than 20 minutes. I tested it more than once. Not just week, I've even tested that in the past. It just helps us to see the weight of Jesus' words. This is the lifestyle that you and I should be displaying. And as we read through that, you see how it touches every aspect of our lives. And may that prompt in us as we work our way through the Sermon on the Mount for the next foreseeable future. Let's pray that God, I want my life to display these. That should be the longing of every single heart that is present here. Now, I put the verses there for a reason. I'm reading an extended portion of scripture. I understand all of you don't follow the same translation. I know for me, if I'm hearing another translation, it's hard for me to look at my Bible and make the connection. Okay? Now, some of you may comfortably do that, and that's totally fine. But since I'm reading through that, so I put it out there. If you're not following the NIV, you're welcome to follow that, or you're welcome to follow your own translation. Whatever part that the goal is, so that as we read, we just let the words sink in. Or you can even just hear it. because that's what happened to the first audience. They just heard. They didn't have any Bibles to open. They just heard. Again, the goal is, let the weight of these three chapters just settle in our hearts. As we allow the Spirit to work from the inside out to live this life that Jesus calls us to live. So with that said, here we go. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, what we often call as the start of the Beatitudes. It's the lifestyle that the word blessed has, the idea of God approving such people. It's a divine approval. That's what the word blessed has. That God approves these kind of people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Just to give you a little idea, that word they in the Greek has the idea of they and they alone, not everybody else. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then from verse 21 through 48, in six areas, Jesus gives this contrast. You have heard, but I tell you. It's the contrast that he gives. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering a gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others their fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more value than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. So thus ends Matthew's account of Jesus' words in this sermon. We look at each of those, Lord willing, closely in the coming days. In the meantime, why not as a start, consider just this coming week. Just take 20 minutes. It exactly took me 15 minutes and change to read that. Why not take 20 minutes? Read the entire sermon on your own. See what the Spirit has to impress in your heart. And if you want to make it a practice, do that every week till we go through this entire series. Because as we go through these verses, each of us who profess to be a follower of Jesus must keep asking this one question. This question will actually face us. Is my life showing evidence of conformity to Jesus' words in this sermon? Is my life reflecting that? We need to ask that question deliberately as well. Why? Because Jesus did not give these words just for information purposes. He gave those for transformation purposes, from the inside out. Your righteousness, he says, should be better than the Pharisees. Theirs was all external. That does not impress God. It had to be from the inside out. We are to examine our lives. Take every little phrase, every little sentence. God, is this true in my life? And if we are not showing conformity, we must be genuinely troubled by it. Because all of these are to be evident in all who profess to be a Christian. This is not about super Christians and ordinary Christians. This should be evident. All of these should be evident in every single one. Everyone who hears these words of mine. What words is he talking? The words that he just spoke. Everyone who hears, and what they do with that will determine where they will be for all eternity. And when we don't conform, there should be a holy unrest on the inside. It's not about impressing others. It's not at all about others. It's about us and God one-on-one. And that should produce a holy unrest to us that should make us cry out to God. Help me. Help me. And the more we cry out to God, because it all starts out with being poor in spirit, that should mark our lives. The more we cry out to God, the more God's Spirit will work in us to follow the teaching of the King, because He is the one under whose authority we are to live. Let's pray together. Father, may Your Spirit work deeply in the hearts of this congregation. All of us, including myself. May the weight of these words that You spoke thousands of years ago, 2,000 years ago to be precise, thousands of sermons have been preached, many lives have been transformed because of this. My prayer, Lord, is that Your Spirit will have complete freedom in our hearts. That He would change us more and more to be like Jesus. And for those who are still outside, the invitation is still there. Enter through the narrow gate. That's what leads to life, true life, abundant life. May it bring them to You as well. Please, bless these words to our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.